It's in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, in this special time of year where we remember your Son's birth. We thank you for the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the Apostle John stated in the book of John. We thank you, Lord, for the Savior of the world. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Truly, Father, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the reason for the season. We know that he came to die in our place. He came to give light and life. And we thank you, Lord, for that eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we gather together this evening, help us to, with joy in our hearts, express that gratitude as the Apostle Paul stated clearly in his epistle to the Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, the gift of the Son to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we take a look at the scripture this evening, we might with renewed joy and thanksgiving praise you and express in our hearts glory to God in the highest and on our peace, goodwill toward men. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This hymn that we recently sang is one of my favorite hymns, one of my favorite Christmas carols. Hark, the herald angels sing. This is one of 6,500 hymns from the pen of Charles Wesley. Over 6,500. But this was one of the earliest written by Charles Wesley. It is thought to have been written approximately 1 year after his coming to faith in Christ in the year 1739. So this hymn was written well over 200 years ago. And Charles Wesley came to faith in 1738, and this hymn was probably written in 1739. This text, along with Jesus, Lover of My Soul, is generally considered to be one of Wesley's finest. According to John Julian, notice hymnologist, this is one of the four most popular hymns in the English language. Like so many of Wesley's hymns, the text is really a condensed version in biblical doctrine in poetic form. Following the retelling of the angelic visit to the shepherds in the initial stanza, the succeeding verses teach such spiritual truths as the virgin birth, Christ's deity, the immortality of the soul, the second our new birth, and a concern for Christ-like living. And I thought what we would do this evening would be to take a look at each stanza of that hymn and then look at the scriptures that support what Charles Wesley wrote years ago. The hymn begins with the words, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Now, when we take a look in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we see at the birth of Jesus a multitude of high-ranking heavenly angels. And this is what Luke says. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the question that arises in my mind, the hymn writer indicates that the angels were singing, and when you read the text, you don't see that directly. And the question is, well, where do we get this tradition of angels singing at the time of Christ's birth? It's interesting that the text does not say that they were singing, but we may have a hint that might have been what they were doing. And I'm not going to come down dogmatically on either side. I'm still open after studying this issue to the question. The text never actually states that they sang. They were saying, the word saying means they were expressing their praise verbally. That doesn't say whether they sang that or not. But we do know that in the book of Revelation, angels sing a new song. And so we do have biblical texts which indicate that angels sing. And we also have the poetic language in the way it's structured here in the Greek that could indicate that this may have been a hymn. And therefore, it's not out of the realm of possibility that angels could have sang glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That's in a poetic form. And therefore, it's possible that angels are praising God and singing. So the hymn writer could have been right, hark the herald angels sing. I think it boils down to that one writer put it this way, whether literally sung or not, and that question is open, the words of Luke 2:14 are above else, all else, an outpouring of adoration. Certainly it is that. Certainly the writer indicated an adoration toward the Savior, glory to God. I think when he said glory to God, he was not speaking of God in general praising God. He was speaking glory to God, the babe in the manger. The babe in the manger was God incarnate. And so this was an outpouring of adoration. Now, the hymn writer goes on, Wesley goes on and states, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He expresses the fact that what the text indicates, that Jesus Christ was born a king. And as the in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, we have the whole host of angels were worshiping this newborn king. And Hebrews 1 6, again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God worshiping. They were worshiping deity. The wise men, as we studied last week, were in search of this king. They came probably a year later after the account of Luke, and they came to the house where Jesus was, not the manger. And they said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, we know that Jesus was a king at birth, but that doesn't mean that he established his kingdom at that time. There are a lot of people who teach some kind of spiritualized kingdom and Christ's reign in individuals' hearts, but the Bible makes it very clear when he will establish his kingdom. You remember King David was anointed as a king at least 7 years before he actually reigned as king. And so Jesus came, born as king, offered the kingdom. The kingdom was presented, and that message was rejected, and Christ was crucified. He rose again. He ascended back into heaven. And one day, at his second coming, he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 indicated that right before his crucifixion, he rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and he presented himself to the nation as King of the Jews. And Zechariah 9:9 indicates that. He came humbly on a colt, and he presented himself as king. But unfortunately, the nation rejected their king, and the kingdom was postponed. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, Jesus Christ comes with power and great glory. This is still future. And we know that Jesus Christ will one day descend from heaven down to the earth. And he's described in Revelation as having on his clothing or vesture, or robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Christ will come and set up a kingdom of peace on earth. And therefore, the hymn writer, Wesley, says, peace on earth and mercy mild. Now, there's several types of peace in the Bible. I think there could be, he could have had in mind several different aspects of peace. We have peace between men. We have peace between God. We have peace between countries. And certainly Christ, being the Prince of Peace, brings peace in all of those cases. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, we have peace brought to the nation Israel. And this account, Let me take a look here. Luke 1:78. Through thy tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And there, describing the purpose of Christ's coming, he came to bring peace to the nation. And one day he will establish a kingdom of peace, and that kingdom will be minus warfare. And there are several prophets that prophesied, including the prophet Isaiah. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Nation shall not rise up against nation anymore. And Jesus Christ is certainly the peace bearer. He brings peace. And any life he impacts, he brings the peace of God. And he comes in the book of Romans, in Romans 5:1, for those who have believed in Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the next line, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. And it's interesting the way the text reads in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. We have glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The NIV reads it this way, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This means believers. God's peace rests upon those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace is not given to those who have goodwill, but those who are recipients of God's good favor. And we call that grace. That is grace. And once we receive God's good favor, salvation is a free gift, we have God's peace. God and sinners are brought back to harmony. That's the idea of reconciliation, and that was through the death of Christ. God and sinners are brought together, and Christ came to bring two parties that were alienated through sin back together. And the hymn writer expresses it so well, God and sinners reconciled. And we have the doctrine of reconciliation developed by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, listen to these words. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that little expression, hooper, that word for means in our place. That means as our substitute. Christ died as our substitute. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall in the future be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So God and sinners are reconciled because of what that Son would accomplish through his death on the cross. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. This certainly expresses the nation's desire to praise along with the angels. And Jesus Christ, one day we will have the nations of the world, and they will come yearly to worship the King in the city of Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah indicates that. We also have the words in the book of Luke, Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. In all the nations of the world, doesn't matter what country you're from, anybody from any country in the world can believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Think about that. Not just to Jews, not just a select few, but Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and anybody from any nation can simply believe and accept that free gift by God's grace. Why? Because the next verse says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He brings salvation to the nations. And the nations can rejoice in this. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, with their praise, they can also praise the fact that Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. And this is a designation taken out of Psalm 2:2. Christ was anointed, and he would be the Messiah. The word Christ is the word for Messiah. We can translate this Messiah. Christ is born in the city of Bethlehem. That would be the house of bread. Bread is a staple of life. And I met a lady from seminary who was born in Bethlehem. It's interesting. And she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And the Bethlehem was the chosen place of the Savior's birth. And 700 years before Christ's birth, we have Micah predicting the very town that we sung about this evening. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Micah, the prophet, predicted that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel. I think that waits for his second coming. He will rule the nation. And notice this, whose goings forth have been from old, from eternity. Meaning he pre-existed his birth. He pre-existed his birth. He is the eternal God. And so Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The next line of Wesley's hymn goes like this. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleases men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And that line, those lines are loaded with theology about the Savior, taken from many prophecies and names and designations of Jesus from the Old Testament. He's called Christ. We already looked at that. He is the everlasting Lord, like in Micah 5:2. And Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9 is called the everlasting Father. That doesn't mean that he is God the Father. We can translate that phrase, Father of eternity. Father of eternity. And so Jesus Christ is eternal in nature. Several Old Testament passages that indicated that Messiah would be eternal. He is the eternal God. He is the God-man. Late in time, behold him come. But you know what? It was the perfect time for the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. God in his providence arranged human history so that Christ would be born in the Roman days of the Roman Empire under certain kings. And the timing was just right, even with the Roman system of roads, to spread the gospel after the Savior's ascension, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. The book of Galatians, Paul indicates this. It was God's perfect time for Messiah to come down to this earth in human history. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. So God sent his Son Jesus when it was the exact time in human history. God does everything on time. God, it wasn't an accident that Jesus Christ was born in that particular time period in human history. God planned it thus, that way. And notice here, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Both, by the way, we had the idea of Son. He sent forth his Son. He pre-existed as the eternal Son of God. We call this the eternal sonship of Christ. And notice here, made of a woman, born of a woman. And the idea of the humanity of Christ. Again, the text indicates he's both God and man. He was lived under the dispensation of the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we're adopted into a family when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. Offspring of a virgin's womb. We had that great prophecy that we're all familiar with in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that Jesus Christ would be virgin born. And the reason for his virgin birth is to avoid the transmission of the old sin nature. In order for Christ to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, spotless, that takes away the sin of the world, he must avoid the transmission of the sin nature. And that's why the virgin birth occurred. And that's a central doctrine of the Christian faith. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And this takes us to the next line to him. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. And we could look at many, many passages on the deity of Christ. It's supported, I don't know how people can miss it, it's supported all the way in the Old and New Testament, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't simply an ordinary man. He was extraordinary, unique. And that's why even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son. The word only begotten means one-of-a-kind. He's one-of-a-kind in human history. There's no one else like him. He is the God-man. There's only one individual in human history that was both God and man, and that was our Savior, the Lord Jesus. John, dealing with the deity of Christ, mentions this in John 1:14. And the Word, he introduces his epistle as Christ, the revealer of God, the word logos, the word word. Christ was eternally the Word in John 1:1, in the beginning, which was in the beginning. As far back as you can go in eternity past was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. Notice we don't have subtraction here. We have addition. We have the humanity added to deity. There was nothing in deity that was taken away. Very important. Nothing in deity that was taken away. But in humanity, humanity was added to deity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the Apostle John indicates. And that glory as of the only begotten, the one of a kind of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh to God and see, hail incarnate deity. And in the King James, we have in 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifested in the flesh. We have actually a little miniature hymn there. It's a little miniature statement of Christology. It's great. And including his ascension back to heaven. And we have that those opening lines, God manifests in the flesh. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And you know the John 1:14 that we just read, the Word became flesh, and notice the next line here, and dwelt among us. Isn't that astounding that Jesus, who existed in heaven for eternity past, chose to dwell with us, sinners? And I think that's astounding about our Savior. He walked side by side with his disciples. He ate with them. He slept with them. He taught them. He lived life with them. And this shows that we have a personal God. Our God is not far off in some distant area that where he can't relate to man. Our God, our Savior, took on our very nature without sin. He became like us. He can understand. That's why he's a great, sympathetic high priest. He can relate to our daily struggles, our daily trials, our daily needs. And we can always go as believers to our sympathetic high priest. He dwelt among us. It's wonderful. And notice here that pleased with men as men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, we had the phrase, God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bear forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And the last line goes like this. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Now the opening line of the third verse goes like this. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. And Christ came to bring peace, as we mentioned earlier. He is the heaven-born Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, another prophecy of the Savior and his birth. For unto us a child is born, unto a son is given. There's the deity and humanity of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That would be the second coming, when he will reign over the nations of the earth. And his name shall be called what? Now actually these are paired together. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, his deity, God in the flesh, the Father of Eternity, as we mentioned earlier, and then the Prince of Peace. And the following verse indicates that not only does he bring peace with men, but he brings peace to the earth, and he will in his kingdom. Of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Notice this, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, notice a literal earthly kingdom he will reign on. And to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord, the burning desire of the Lord of the armies will execute this, will perform this. And so he will bring literal peace to this earth. And this is the thing that the world is seeking for. We live in a world of terrorism. We live in a world of chaos. We live in the world of hatred. But Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he will finally bring peace to a sinful earth when he establishes kingdom of peace. And if you're a believer, you will be there. And I'm looking forward to Christ's second coming, returning with him. You will have a front row seat when Christ returns on a white horse, a white stallion, to defeat his enemies. The armies of heaven follow him, and that's you and I. We will return, and Christ will establish his kingdom, and we will have the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ. And what a wonderful time of no more warfare on the earth. Not for 3 or 4 years, but for 1,000 years. You won't have to worry about terrorism then. Not at all. The Prince of Peace will rule and establish his throne of righteousness. And he will be exalted above all at that time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm looking for that day when even the unsaved, it doesn't mean they're saved, even ISIS will bow the knee. How about that? Every knee will bow. They'll bow the knee to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It won't be Allah that they'll bow the knee to. It'll be the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring peace to this earth. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Wesley takes this right out of the book of Malachi. Malachi predicts Christ's second coming, and the Son of Righteousness will rise upon a sinful earth, and he will bring righteousness to the earth. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N. Jesus Christ is the S-O-N, but this is a picture of the brightness and the benefits of the rising of the sun, shall rise with healing, and it's literally rays. The word wings means as the early light of the sun's rays extend across the sky. In poetry, it looked like the wings of a bird. And so the Son of Righteousness, the healing rays of the sun, will rise upon planet Earth in his second coming. And we live in the time of the church age, the last days of the church age, the Bible describes as perilous times. And the earth will grow dark, and darkness is a picture of the tribulation. But there'll be a new day dawning. There'll be a new day when the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his rays. Healing in its the sun's rays. And he says here in Malachi, The son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, and goes on and describes that kingdom. Then the writer here, the hymn writer, Wesley, says, light and life to all he brings. Christ is a giver of life. If you're searching for life and what life is all about, you need to look no further than our Savior. He is the life giver, and he can give significance to your life. Not only does he give eternal life, he gives to the Christian the abundant life. If we simply trust him, we simply let Christ rule our life. Let the life giver guide us and direct us. And notice, in him was life. He, in his own essence, being deity, has life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life is light. He brings life, and he brings light. Luke also indicates this in Luke 1:77 through 79. And notice here, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Risen with healing in its wings, as we mention in Malachi 4:2. He will bring healing to the nations in the second coming. Mild he lays his glory by. When Christ first came to this earth, his pre-incarnate glory, we call it, the glory he had with the Father before the world began, being equal with God. In Philippians, Paul says he thought it not a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself of no reputation. We get the word kenosis. He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of deity. He emptied himself. He gave up the right of the glories of heaven to come down in a humble manger and take on humanity. And so mild in that manger, humble in that manger, he laid his pre-incarnate glory by. And then he says, born that man no more may die. And Jesus Christ came to give life, and he is the resurrection and the life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe Wesley takes this phrase from this passage here. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And even death itself will be conquered through Christ's reign. He will defeat death. And you know one of the things about the eternal state in Revelation 21, seven things that are no more. And one of those things is mentioned early on in Revelation 21. There is no more death. No more sickness. No more sorrow. Because Christ will vanquish death. He's the one that brings life. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. We are sons of earth through Adam. We're from the flesh. We're of the earth earthly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. We're descendants of Adam. That's why we'll go back to dust one day, apart from the coming of Christ for the church. It's appointed unto man once to do what? Die. And that's a general condition. That's a general statement. We're from the earth. But you know what? The second man is from heaven. Think about that. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But Christ was born to raise those sons of earth. Just like God breathed into man's nostril the breath of lives, he created man out of the dust of the ground. And if God can do that, certainly he can raise a man from the dust. Certainly he can bring back to life those who have died. And Jesus Christ, in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I do. I certainly do. Born to give them second birth. Taken out of John 3:3, he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I know you're a religious person, but you know what? You need to be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus explained the new birth later on. I think that actually the conversation in John 3 continued till the end of the, till near the end of the chapter, when in John 3:16, I think Nicodemus heard these words that we always quote, "For God so loved the world." That's how you're born again. He told him how to be born again. You know, Jesus is not going to say you must be born again and not tell him how to be born again. I think the how to be born again is explained in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is the giver of life. Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sins. Christ is the one who rose from the dead. Christ is the one on whom we rest our confidence. And the giver of life. It's that simple message that brings life. We look to him. We don't look to our goodness. We're not good. We didn't cause our first birth. And we certainly can't cause. We can accept the free gift. And the new birth comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. In Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration." He washes our sins through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us life. And so the new birth, we need to be born again. And that's the key. As Wesley closes out his hymn, "Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Let's bow our heads. Father, certainly we thank you for the babe in the manger, the Savior, the Son of God, the giver of life and light. Thank you so much for the Son. And help us with the nations praise our Savior, praise our King, praise our Redeemer, praise our Reconciler. Thank you so much for that precious gift, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in each one of our lives. If there's anyone listening to this, I pray that they might understand the true reason for the season. A Savior came to give life, and life is given through belief in his Son. The one who died on the cross for your sins. The one who rose from the dead. The one who loved you so much. He gave everything. Simply place your faith in him. Receive that Christmas gift today. And have forever and ever eternal life. Having the peace of God which passes all understanding. And that peace, as we continue to walk by faith, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, bring peace to our hearts tonight. Bring comfort and bring joy as we celebrate our Savior and his birth. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have communion at this time, so as